We have so many incredible dads here at Grace, dads who love God, love their families, sacrificing a lot for their families, working hard, receiving God's grace and healing at the same time. I just thought, let's give it up for the dads again right now. Let's give it up for the dads. I'm truly thankful for the dads here at Grace. Also, congratulations. We have many people who are graduating this weekend and families celebrating because that's really a family endeavor. Parents and grandparents, team effort on that one. But with graduation, we also have many educators here at Grace who serve kids incredibly well all year long. So let's give it up as well for the educators, the graduates. We are going through the book of Ephesians, and our theme here at Grace Community Church is daily grace. We'd say following Jesus together in our daily lives. And that's really the book of Ephesians right there. As you read through the first three chapters, you're going to see it's about a relationship with Jesus, identity, being in Christ, and then out of that relationship, living for Him in our daily lives, in all sorts of different settings, doing it together as well. So this book follows the vision for our church. We just had membership, and it's the joy to see people come into our church, a wide range of people, their stories, and also talking about following Jesus together in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our Father, our Heavenly Father, perfect Father, holy Father. We give you praise. Thank you, God, that you are never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you, God, that you are always keeping your word. And Lord, you never sleep. You are full of compassion. You hear us when we cry out to you. And God, on this Father's Day, we also honor and are thankful for our dads. And thank you that you, God, are a father to the fatherless. As sometimes there's disappointment in those relationships with our earthly dads. But God, in so many special ways, you meet us there at that point and continue with your presence to heal and strengthen us. And God, we want to walk with you together. We want to grow in our faith. Thank you for your word communicating with us. And we want to say yes to you today in every way, including your presence and your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a letter, a real letter written by the Apostle Paul to the people who are in Ephesus. Many of them are just following Jesus. They're brand new Christians. And he writes this letter to a location that is present day Turkey and to a group of people that are close to his heart, that he loves so much. As you go through the book of Acts in the Bible, that's the history of the church. And Paul had three major missionary journeys. On the second journey on his way back to Jerusalem, he came to Ephesus. It's a city where there's a lot of idolatry. They worshiped Artemis. They had a goddess that was very popular. But Paul shared Jesus and this church started. After a year later, Paul went back to Ephesus, spent 3 years there building up the church, loving them and building them up. And one of the ways he did that is through prayer. And this passage right here is a prayer because when you love people and you want to build them up, you pray for them and you enter into prayer. Here's the context starting in verse 15 in Ephesus chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. How does Paul pray? Paul prays fervently and frequently. When you love someone, you want to pray for them, pray fervently, pray frequently. Also, Paul prays with them and for them. He prays for them, and that's good to pray for people, but also you can pray with people. I encourage you to pray with people. He prays with and for them frequently and fervently because he loves them. He cares about them. At our church, you know, he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering my prayers. Our church, 24/7 prayer, because we can love each other by praying with each other, for each other, fervently, frequently. And notice one other thing, because this isn't just an intro to the prayer in the context of the prayer, but there's so many aspects, what we see here in these two verses about healthy relationships, including praying for each other. He says, I thank God for you. And that's important to write down or to verbalize. I thank God for you. You could say that to your dad today. You say, God, I thank God for you, Dad. And Dad, I honor you. I love you. Dads, verbalize it to your family. Tell your family, you mean so much to me. I thank God for you. You are so special. You are so, put words on it. I can't tell you how many guys I've talked to where it's just like, oh, they know. They know. I don't need to say it. They just know. Well, they might know, but they are longing to hear it. And Paul, in his letters, he says it, I thank God for you. He puts words on it, and it's in healthy relationships. We want to validate and put words on that sentiment as well. And that leads to the prayer. And the main idea that comes from the prayer today that we read about in the book of Ephesians is this. Knowing God leads to unleashing His benevolent power in your life. Let's say that together. Knowing God leads to the unleashing of His benevolent power in your life. Let's take a look at the prayer and take a look at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Verse 17 and 18 have the word know. In English, we like to use that word in a broad range of meanings and settings, but in many other languages, there are different words that we translate as no. There are different words in the Greek in verse 17 and 18 when we say no and then no. In other words, I know my wife and I know frozen pizza, but that is not the same thing. Not the same thing. I know my wife. It's a relationship. It's relational. I know frozen pizza because I've had a lot of frozen pizza over the years. I know the different brands. I know what it tastes like. I know 425 degrees, 17 minutes, and the cheese gets a little brown and you pull it out. Like, I know a lot of facts about frozen pizza, but it does not mean the same thing. In verse 17, when Paul says that you may know Him better, in the Greek, gnosko, that word, epignose here, means to know relationally, personally, know God better. That's the most important thing, is to know God relationally, even more than know facts about God, to know God Himself. And that's the primary emphasis here with knowing. But then in verse 18, there's some additional knowing, some facts, some things to know as you look back. Know the hope. And the word hope in the Bible means certain guarantee. In our culture, hope means, I hope it happens. That's not the biblical hope. Hope, we know, salvation, the assurance of salvation. We look back at what Jesus has done for us. We have this strong hope. We also look forward, Paul says, to the riches. Six times in the book of Ephesians, the riches, the inheritance that is ours, as God's saints, as God's family, there's an inheritance coming. Also, this is humbling, we are God's inheritance. God is so interested and loves you so much, He sees you as an inheritance as well, to spend eternity with you. So we look back in salvation, we look forward, we know these facts, and what's coming in heaven, in God's presence, new heaven, new earth. And then in the present, we know that we are called by God. We have a mission, we have a purpose. And so all these are true, and we look at that, we know these truths, but in verse 17, we know God and it's relational. Knowing leads to growing. Knowing is primary. You're going to grow the most spiritually when you know God well personally. It's impossible to grow spiritually without knowing God personally. Being precedes doing. A lot of people make religious checklists and they think, I'm just going to do more. But actually, it's the relationship and the being that's the primary emphasis, especially as we look into Ephesians verses 1 through 3. The sequence, we know God, and out of that, well, then we want to do. Dead religion is a checklist of trying to do more, do better, and then if I do it well enough and I do more, then God will love me and approve me. No, that's not how it works. We are saved by grace, and because we have this relationship, now we want to do, out of faith and gratitude to God, to make a difference in this world. God wants to give us a new source of power. Paul knew for the Ephesians, God wanted to give them a new source of power, supernatural power, that God might open the eyes of our heart. The heart, it's not just emotions that go up and down, like we describe heart in our culture. The heart is the center of your being. It's your core. It's where you make decisions. It's who you are. God would open the eyes. What an image. Open the eyes of our heart. We would know God. We would see God. We would know His power and His promises as well. We need the power of God. We need the power of God. Knowledge is very important. Knowledge is a blessing. But we need the power of God. Examples are encouraging as we look around and see different examples of following God. And that's good, but we need the power of God. Morality is important. You know, in a culture that is drifting in a lot of ways in terms of moral decisions, morality is important. But we need more than morality. We need the power of God, more than principles even. We need the power of God to live this out. And God is so gracious with His power. You know, as if it's not enough that He elects us and selects us, chooses us, wants us. As if it's not enough that He redeems us and His shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. As if it's not enough that He adopts us into His family forever and then sanctifies us to make us more and more like Jesus. He does all this and then He just adds His power to our lives. And we want to receive that power. Take a look at verse 19. What kind of power is this that we're talking about? Verse 19, and in His incomparably great power, His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. Power in the Greek, dunamis. In English, we get the word dynamite. But you know, the power that dynamite has is minuscule compared to the power of God. We talk about atomic power, and yet atomic power is minuscule compared to the power of God. This divine force, divine power, and I had a professor in seminary, Howard Honer, who said there's three aspects here in these verses about God's power. First, His inherent strength, who He is, inherent strength. And then His power that He exercises, His power that He is working. And then third, His power to overcome resistance and obstacles and restrictions. All three, that might, all three together, trying to describe this power of God that is unrivaled, incomparable, and above all other powers. You say, well, give me a picture of this power. Well, Paul says it. This is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that overcame and defeated death, overcame and defeats the devil, and will raise up for eternal life every follower of Jesus. This kind of power, the resurrection. This kind of power, the ascension. Jesus ascended into heaven, now sits on the right hand of the Father. What does that mean, right hand? That means authority and honor is given to Jesus. That's His position. You mean like right now? Yes, the present age. Even with all the evil we have in this world, the present age, He's ruling and reigning. And then the age to come, where the kingdom will be consummated, Christ will return, new heaven and new earth, and finally perfection that we've been waiting for. This is His power that's evident. And then here's the twist, because that's solid Bible and rich theology. Here's the twist for application. For us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power with the ascension, is the same power for us who believe. That's a lot of power that's available, that's personal, that God wants to demonstrate in our lives. So we're going to look at three significant areas of God's power today, the power of God. And the first one is distortion. Distortion is important to talk about because when many people view Jesus, they belittle His power. This is nothing new. When I go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, check out what's happening. This is Jesus' hometown. You think about His family. And it says in Mark 6, verse 4, Jesus said to them, only in His hometown, among His relatives, and in His own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them, and He was amazed at their lack of faith. You don't read very often in the Bible that Jesus is amazed, but He was amazed at their lack of faith. And this is a mystery with God's power. He still healed a few people, laid hands on them, but they didn't believe Him. They tried to shrink their view of Jesus, had shrunk so much that He was amazed. And again, not many miracles, not much power there. So many people today in the sound and including in many churches have tried to shrink Jesus's power and they're not really believing Him to be that powerful. And Jesus had it then, He has it today. And then we also get a distorted view of God and His power because sometimes we see people who are in, let's say, spiritual positions of leadership or church leadership, and we see how they're living in that position of power, and we're disappointed, we're discouraged. We see selfishness, where people are all about their possessions and their money and their fame, who are in spiritual leadership positions. We see oppressive leadership, where there's sexism and racism. And then we see, and this is just absolutely wretched, when you see the epidemic of what's happened to so many kids in churches. And then the cover-ups that follow. It's absolutely evil. And we see that, and we start to question and get cynical about maybe God's power, because what's happening in churches seems to be the exact opposite in the Bible. Even kids are getting abused, and we get furious, and we should. But some of us then, we kind of step back and we say, I don't know about God's power. Or some people get discouraged. They say, well, I read these stories in the Bible and I'm not seeing them right in front of my eyes. And then sadly, some Bible teachers will say, yeah, God's power is not for today. He doesn't heal anymore. And so people hear that message too. And it can lead to, we just kind of give up, get passive, intimidated by the world, kind of silent, scared. And we find ourselves in this posture, shrinking who God is and His power, and thinking that, yeah, that's what God wants. But I tell you, in the Bible, it's the opposite. We're to desire and hunger for God. We're to desire His power, His transforming power in our lives today, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need a lot of healing, because there's a lot of distortion in how we view God's power. And I think part of the healing comes through people and seeing God's power evident. I love the video today. You see the generations in Kimo's family, and you see that power should lead to serving. Leading is serving. Christ, His name is above all names, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He came and He laid down His life. And so it flips the world's paradigm of power upside down. And I think, you know, with Kimo, you see his passion to be compassionate as a husband, as a dad, and I think in this church. And Kimo would say, Jesus is the hero of his story. He had pointed Jesus right away, even working in Auburn. I mean, Jesus is working through him consistently. But when we see people in leadership, and then we see God's love and His power together, there's healing, and we say, yes, God is powerful. God does want to do powerful things in my life, and our faith comes back. So we need to acknowledge the distortion that's there in our culture, and then that leads us to the second thing, which is the necessity for God's power. We need God's power in our lives. We need it in so many ways. Notice how Paul's praying here. He's writing a letter to the people who are in Ephesus, and notice that their condition, it's going to be pretty brutal to follow Jesus in that city. Paul is not praying in this prayer for their circumstances to change. He doesn't pray in this prayer, oh God, make it really easy to be a Christian in Ephesus. That's not his prayer. It's good to pray for people in their circumstances, maybe that they would have some relief. It's good to pray for people. You know, a lot of people pray for physical health, financial situations. Nothing's wrong with praying for physical health or a financial situation or some circumstances. But that's not Paul's prayer in this passage. Paul's prayer is that we would know God better, and we would know the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So it's good to pray that maybe someone who has the flu, that the flu would be gone and it would be healing. That's a good prayer. But I'm telling you, you're going to pray for some people. Their circumstances are not going to change. Just like in Ephesus, it's going to be a brutal place to follow Jesus. In addition to praying for their circumstances or their physical healing, I'm telling you, pray the prayer that they would know God better. And in the middle of the circumstances, they would know the power of God in what they're going through right now. And so it's a model prayer, a reminder of our great need for God's power. The Apostle Paul, who's writing Bible, who's planting churches, incredible missionary, he knows he needs God's power, and the people there do as well. You know, we have some friends, William and Larissa Hernandez, that we've known for a long time, and I've got a picture of their family, big family, 8 kids, 4 boys and 4 girls. So they said it's been a tie. They've got 5 boys and 5 men, 5 ladies. They've got a big family here with 10 of them, and they just had their 9th kid. And little Zivia right there was just born. And so now I say the girls win. There's more girls than boys in their family. Zivia means God is light. The Hernandez family travels around the world, and They go to many different cultures, love people from all nations, speak many languages. They share Jesus. They serve people. They're back kind of on a furlough right now, and Zivia was just born, and they found out that Zivia has Down syndrome. So their ninth has Down syndrome, and they say in Israel, they call it Sweetie syndrome. So they prefer Sweetie syndrome. And Zivia also has some major problems with her heart. And so she's in ICU right now down in California, around McDonald House. She's going to have major heart surgery, so you could pray for her. And I see that, and I can't imagine nine kids, and then the ninth has Sweetie syndrome, and right away, major heart surgery, and they need God's power. They need God's strength. And we don't know, sometimes God's power, he comes and he heals and he does miracles. But other times God's power, he helps us overcome and endure. And we see God's power that way. But God's love and God's power cannot be separated. And they go together. And I want to share from Psalm 136. This is going to be interactive and responsive, because Psalm 136 is one of those unique psalms where there's a line that's repeated throughout the whole psalm. And the line is, his love endures forever. And I want you to say that. I'm going to say the first half of the verse, and then I want you to say his love endures forever, because that's how the entire psalm goes. And in verse 12, I'll say, with a mighty hand in an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, God knows we need to say that, to be reminded of that. His love endures forever, and his power and his love go together. And with that power, see, if you think historically right now, we would say his power, resurrection, and ascension. But before historically that happened, they look back, and when they talked about God's power, what comes to mind? God delivered them from Egypt and slavery there. Then Pharaoh chased them down, tried to kill them. But in God's power, he parted the Red Sea. And they made the way through. God makes a way and led them into the promised land. And they would remember that. Don't forget what God has done. They remember that. So they'd say, is our God powerful? Remember the Red Sea. Remember what God did, how he pulled us out of slavery. Our God is mighty, and his power and his love go together. You can't separate them. We need God's power. We need God's power as we face temptation every day. Every day. We need God's power, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need God's power. We need God's power for our attitude, the way we see situations, the way we see people. We need God's power forgiving people. We need God's power in the workplace. We need God's power at home. We need God's power in our weakness. We need God's power if we're going to be faithful in our lives. If we're going to be faithful to God, we need his power. You might think about these categories. We need his power to go, because God calls us to leave some things. Leave some sin, leave some negative habits, some negative thinking, leave places sometimes, leave different situations. He calls us to leave and go to something new. He wants us to go beyond the walls of his church, go into the city. He wants us to go. And then when we go, he wants us to say some things. He wants us to speak truth, share the gospel. He wants us to share our stories. The power of God works and we speak. And then serve. He wants us to do things, use our gifts and our time and our talents. He wants us to make a difference in this world. I like the old sayings, where God gives the vision, he gives the provision. When God gives you the vision, he'll give you the provision as well. And here's another one. God's raising up warriors, not worriers. Amen. Amen. The power of God doesn't lead to worrying. God is raising up warriors who, in Jesus' name, make a difference with their confidence in him. J. Lee Grady has this perspective. It's important to get a global perspective, comparing global Christianity, what you see around the world today, with American culture in cultural Christianity. He notices some differences here as he compares, and I want to highlight them. The first one, there's often a higher cost of following Jesus in other countries. More people getting killed than ever before for the name of Jesus in their faith. Eviction, abuse, jail, fines, beatings are just the norm in so many countries if you follow Jesus. The second is that in other countries, there's often less Bibles and less Christian books, less seminaries and less training. In Turkmenistan, they received the first Bible in their own language in 2016. In Uzbekistan, it was 2018. Countries just receiving the first Bible in their language. Next, in other countries, there's less buildings, church buildings. They worship God in apartments, houses, huts, caves, stores, and the hillside. In China, one pastor says they only have room for 75 people. But so many people are coming to know Jesus because the followers of Jesus there are sharing their faith, making disciples. There's so many people coming to the Lord in China that they'll fill up a room, 75 people, and then 4 months later, they'll fill up the next room, 75 people, and they'll fill up the next room, 75 people. They don't have big church buildings. You see what the government says in China, but yet they're seeing just so many new disciples in China in all these different places they meet. Then, in other countries, there's more restrictions on preaching and not the same freedom of speech. There's statements that are banned. There's laws against Christian proclamation and proclaiming Jesus. We have incredible freedom here in comparison. The next one is there's less financial resources as you look at other countries. In Malawi, there's one church, 50 cents weekly is the offering, and that's people giving generously. Pastors in Africa, for a whole year, will make far less than a pastor in America in 1 month. In Uganda, they'll bring offerings of chicken and rice. I didn't see anyone bring chicken and rice today, but we'll see what happens. That's what they're bringing. It's what they have. Next, we see less emotional support in resources in other countries. They don't have counseling the way we have it here, or rehabilitation centers, freedom from addiction ministries, grief support, recovery from abuse. Much more in America. And lastly, they don't have the technology that we have. They don't have the equipment. As you look around this room, they don't have the lights, the screens, the graphics. They don't have the instruments, the sound, the tech support, the IT, Wi-Fi. They don't have it like we have it here in America. And you hear all these things. There's a high cost of following Jesus. They're being killed. They don't have the same Bibles or Christian books. They don't have the counseling. They don't have the buildings we have. They don't have the financial resources. They don't have the emotional support. They don't have the technology. And you hear all that and you think, wow, I bet the churches are really struggling. And then you find the opposite. That the church is thriving in incredible ways right now. Latin America, Africa, and Asia. It's phenomenal. And then you look at America. We have all these things, and they're blessings, a lot of good things. And yet, most churches in America are declining. And what is it? This man says, when you look out, you see this incredible hunger for God in these nations. You see people getting there early, wanting to stay late. It doesn't matter the weather conditions. Wholehearted praise. They are going for it. And you see more people coming to know Jesus and a hunger for His Word. And you see them living it out. And there's new churches and salvations and deliverance and the power of God. And they're just hungry for God. And as they know God, His power is moving. And I'm grateful for the church in America. We bless so many nations. I'm grateful for our church and the health we have here. But I want to tell you, as you look around globally, we need to be very careful in America that we don't just have the form, but not the power. That we've substituted maybe just knowledge and technology and methods, and we think that's going to pull it off, but it's knowing God and the power of God that we need in our lives and in our country again. So we need to hunger for God, and it's tricky in a prosperous land. You get so complacent, we stuff ourselves with so many other things. We think, maybe I don't even need much of God's power. I mean, I'll just take this other stuff. And we don't want to settle for less than the presence of God and the power of God. And we rejoice in what God's doing around the world during this time. There's a necessity we have for the power of God, and we don't need to play games about that necessity. And that leads to a demonstration, which in verse 22, look at how this wraps up in this prayer. Some deep stuff here. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So we have something theologically called Christology, the study of Christ. He is the head. He's supreme. He's preeminent. And then notice, where does God put all things? Not just a couple things, but all things are placed under His feet. All things, Psalm 110, placed under His feet. So what about us? What's our role? Jesus is the head. We are His body, it says. We are His body, and He places all things under His feet. So now ecclesiology, when you look at your view of the church is the people of God. God doesn't place us in some impotent, irrelevant spot in this culture. No, he doesn't. He is the head. He places all things under his feet, and we are his body. That means, starting with Adam, he placed Adam in a position of leadership, dominion, there's power. He started to name things. That hasn't changed. A lot of people are just acting kind of helpless and overwhelmed and intimidated. No, in Jesus' name, God has raised you up to lead really well, and with his power, we live, work, learn, and play to represent God, to pray and love people there, and lead people to God. You're his priest. You're his saints. And that's not just for this building. That's everywhere you go. Another way of saying is Jesus is the head of Boeing. Jesus is the head of the Auburn School District. See, that changes the way you go to work. Because if you go to work thinking, hey, I'm working for a couple people. They're not that nice. Work's not that great. You know, are they watching? Okay, I'll work hard. They're watching. That's the wrong perspective biblically. You go in knowing Jesus, all this, if you go into Boeing, all this is under Jesus' headship. He leads. I'm his body. My goal is to be faithful to him, to bring him glory. I serve him in the way I work and live and love people at work. And I got a new attitude because of that. So that's the renewal of their minds. It changes a lot. Let's look at Acts 19, because this is what's happening in Ephesus, the sequence of God's power. We see while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. First to know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. To know God. Then it leads to, Paul enters the synagogue, speaks boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. When you get filled with the presence of God, you're going to speak. You're going to speak. You're going to talk about God. God's going to use that and change lives. Also, there is healing. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. This is in Ephesus. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. This is descriptive more than prescriptive. We're not going to have Grace Community Church aprons and handkerchiefs. We're not going to take those around. I'm sorry. They don't have those in the lobby. But that's what God was doing then. But the point is God's healing power. God's healing power is at work. And then lastly, many of those who believed, listen to this confession, this transformation. Because God's power leads to transform lives. Many of those who believe, they came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and burned them publicly. Just burn the instruments of sin publicly. Repent. Turn to God. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas and they didn't care. It was the best decision they made. Let's just burn up the sin. Let's return to God. Transforming a place like Ephesus. What does this look like in our midst? I talked to one leader at Grace, and you wouldn't know this about his story. I didn't know it. That he said last week he was a couple feet away from death, taking his own life. And I said, what's going on? What happened? He said, got in his Chevy, 80 miles per hour, and just drove as fast as he could towards the concrete. Just before he hit the concrete, he turned to the side, and the car swung around, hit the concrete. He didn't die, obviously. He said, looking back, he didn't know God. He didn't know the truths of relationship with God, identity in Christ. He didn't have that. And because of that, he didn't feel any meaning and purpose in his life. And now you look and he's leading. You'd say the power of God is running through this man in incredible ways. See, you don't know, we don't know the depths of each other's stories. But I say that if you're feeling now like I'm not a candidate for God's power, he's talking about other people like the Apostle Paul. No, God can transform anyone. Anyone that's going 80 miles an hour towards a concrete wall, God can move in your life. You see who he is, your identity in Christ, and then to know him and experience his power working through you. It's incredible. It's what we're designed to do. His power lived out, how we serve, how we speak, how we love each other. And it's not always spectacular miracles. One last picture. You know, the bathrooms, women's bathroom. If you haven't gone in there, ladies, check it out over here. Well, this is what was happening the last 2 weeks, really. There's been a number of people. I'm going to read their names. Rick, Paul, Rich, Everett, Dan, Sherry, Adam, Cole, Colson, and Andrew. Different generations, people coming together, working, serving, using their gifts. See, when God's power gets in you, sometimes it looks like that. Leading is serving. And through your speaking, through your serving, God's at work. The book of Ephesians, it's written. The story in Ephesus, it's written. But I'll tell you, the story right now in our church and the story in the sound, it's being written. God is writing it. And this is a time to say yes to God's power. I'll close with Jensen Franklin's quote, "The God you see will be the God you reflect. The God you worship is the God you reflect. The God you know relationally is the God you reflect." Let's pray. God, thank you that you have so much power. There's just no limits to your power. Nothing is impossible with you. God, thank you that you work in miraculous ways. You work in the daily ways. You work to help us overcome. You work to change us the way we see situations, our workplace, other people. Thank you for your power that raised Jesus from the dead and is at work in us as we believe and trust you and do it together. We want to follow you together. God, we need your power in our church. We need your power in the sound, in churches across Auburn, in the sound. We need your power in churches across America. We've got a lot of the techniques and the technology, and we've got a lot of resources and knowledge. We want to grow in our knowledge, but God, we don't want to have the form without the power. And at home, God, we don't just want to say we're Christians and have the form and not the power. God, come afresh. We seek your presence. We seek to know you better. And God, we pray for your power at work to transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.